Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we could be in your house with your people this evening. We pray that you would especially be with Pastor and his family at this time. Even though they're grieving, we know that it's heaven's gain. We know that she loved you and knew you. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with especially his father, married for so many years, and I can only imagine what it's like to lose someone so special as your spouse. Lord, just be with him and be with the kids, be with the grandchildren, and be with the whole family, be with the church family as well. And we just ask that your will continue to be done in and through their lives. Be with the, whether Keith gives the eulogy or whatever pastor does this service, we pray that you would put the gospel out, use him as a mouthpiece. And we pray that the service would honor and glorify you, as we know she would want it to, as she is glorifying you in your presence as we speak. Lord, we pray also for Dan and his eyes, that you would just give the doctors wisdom, give Dan patience, and give him the ability and the will to follow directions that they give him. And Lord, just be with him in all those circumstances and help us to minister to him as often and as in any capacity that we can. We thank you and praise you. We ask that you open up our eyes and ears and hearts to your word tonight. May we be changed by it. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so let's read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9 again this evening. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. All right, so last week we just looked at the context. I wanted you to see a few things. First, the folly of of the king, the evil king. He was looking into his own wisdom. He didn't want to look at what God had to say. And this sign that was to come to Ahab would be this child. And I'm not going to get into this. There are some commentators, and this has been a controversy that has probably been argued for as long as this has been written, to tell you the truth, as to whether or not there were two children born to virgins. So the idea is being that in Isaiah's day, a virgin would give birth. Did it happen then? Or was this a prophecy pointing directly and only to Christ? I personally am a student of the latter. I personally believe that this is only pointing to Christ. Whether or not there was a promised child or a child who was special in some ways in Isaiah's day, that could very well may be the case. I just don't know enough proof to point to any other child that this verse, that these verses are speaking of, other than Jesus Christ. If anyone else has anything to add, the floor is yours. Anyone? Exactly. That's yet another thing. And what if you didn't hear online, Millie was just saying that the child and son are capitalized. I do know that there are some, and very great Christian men, Orthodox Christian men, pastors for many years, who believe both, that there was a child in Isaiah's day that had these qualities. And otherwise, how would any of them have been able to say, look, there's this sign that Isaiah gave to Ahab? It's just one of those things that I scratch my head and I go, my one issue, and I could be completely wrong here. I would love to, I did as much studying as I could. My one issue that I keep going back to is, if a virgin gives birth, who is the father? God. It's the only way that that could be. Therefore, do we have two Christs or one promised child and the Christ? And that, it could be. It could be. It makes me cringe if you can't tell. It makes me cringe to think that that is the way God fulfilled this prophecy. I don't see it any other way other than this is expressly and only pointing to Jesus Christ. But again, I am sure that more learned men than I, maybe even pastor, could one day point me to other verses within Scripture that talk about this fulfillment in any other way. I haven't seen that proof as of yet. So we're going to leave that one alone. I am going to say tonight that this prophecy, especially verses 6 and 7, are pointing only and expressly to Christ in a way that only he could fulfill. Okay, so tonight I just want to look at the language of the names, the attributes that are given. So Wonderful Counselor, and personally I think that these four attributes, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they are names and attributes that only Christ could fulfill. So as far as scriptural fulfillment is concerned. So first of all, we're told that this child will be called Wonderful Counselor. I wondered, what does that mean, right? I know that we took a class here about studying the Bible. Part of the study of the Bible is to ask yourself important questions, pointed questions. What does that mean? Well, it means that he will possess and act with a supernatural wisdom. The word that's used here to describe him, Wonderful Counselor, one Hebrew word, is about as close as you can get in that language to describe someone supernatural. Okay? So I think the point's obvious. You see, Ahaz trusts in his own wisdom, in his alliance with a pagan nation, and that wisdom, that alliance, is going to prove to be disastrous for Israel. In other words, Ahaz is not wise. This child who is going to be born, Christ, namely, is going to have heavenly wisdom, a supernatural wisdom. Isaiah kept saying to Ahaz, don't make an alliance with Assyria in order to be spared from these two kings to the north. God is not going to let you fall to these two kings to the north. Said it over and over again. Ahaz then ignored what God had to say, and guess who conquered Israel? Assyria, the very nation that he was creating an alliance with against these two kings in the north. So you see, the human wisdom made him think that he was smarter than God. We so very often think the same exact way. I was just talking to Dan a little bit briefly before the service. You know, I was raised in a Christian household. I was raised a good Christian boy. Many of you can attest to that fact. However, me and my wisdom that I chased for 25 years of my life, was human, fallen wisdom. You get a little taste of that, and you really do think you know more than this Bible. You know more than what God knows. I mean, look at what Isaiah was. He's just a prophet. Here's Ahaz, and I wasn't a king. Of course, I was a king of my own making in my own life. But here's Ahaz, a literal king, right? What does Isaiah know about politics? What does Isaiah know about anything? I'm a king. All my life, I've been trained to make decisions like this one. I've been trained to make political moves and move in and out of politics. It just, you can see everything wrong that Ahaz did. And in seeing what wrong Ahaz did, I hope you can see the wrong that you and I do. On a daily basis, we make these same exact rash decisions. But God says, this is my business. This is how I'm going to save my throne, so to speak, if it ever needed saving. Of course, we know it didn't, but in our language, save the throne of David. This is how I'm going to preserve the nation of Israel. This is how I'm going to preserve the dynasty. This is how I'm going to preserve, the kingdom. So, it is all because of human wisdom. That's Ahaz's problem. He wouldn't trust God, but this child who is going to be born is going to be Wonderful Counselor, capital letters, Wonderful Counselor. He is going to have a spiritual and heavenly wisdom. Secondly, this child will be called Mighty God, capitalized. That is, he will be God Almighty, God the Warrior, the Almighty God in the flesh. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of God the Warrior, read the book of Revelation. You ever want to know what God is going to do in the end? You ever want a horrible, in the dictionary version of that word, all right? Horrible, like just almighty, just, it gives me chills to think of the horrible Jesus that exists in the book of Revelation, who is coming in judgment one day, who will have every knee bow to him one day. It's an unbelievable picture. This is the mighty God that Isaiah is testifying here. He's testifying to the divinity of the Messiah. He doesn't back down. He doesn't say that the child will be like Almighty God. He says that the child will be called Mighty God. And the New Testament also gets this. So John will open his gospel in verse 1 by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? Not like God, not similar to God, but literally God in the flesh. That is who Christ is. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of God, right? Paul says the same thing, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He tells us about the, quote, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And it's the same story with the author of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking about Jesus, he says, quote, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. This is the mighty God that we're talking about here. So Isaiah says that the child will be literally God in the flesh. So he's not only Wonderful Counselor, he's not only Mighty God, he's also called, and I'm changing this word a little bit, Everlasting Father, I'm going to say Eternal Father. And it can be somewhat puzzling. I thought he was the Son and not the Father. This trips up so many Christians. I can't begin to tell you. Is this identifying the Son as just another name for the Father? Is this saying that the Son is just one mode or manifestation of God the Father? As in, like, Father is one mode, Son is another mode, Holy Spirit is another mode. Those who believe that, T.D. Jakes, anybody know T.D. Jakes? He's a really big name out there today. who believes in modalism. And it's a new name, modalism, but it is not a new heresy. This has been around since the first century AD. It's also called Sabellianism. Why? Because a heretic named Sabellian preached these things. He believed that God is one being in three modes. Sometimes the Old Testament God, he was in the mode of the Father. In the New Testament age, he's in the manifestation. When on earth, he's in the manifestation of the Son. And then in the church age, he's in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. No. No. That is not the Trinity. Orthodox Trinitarian theology is he is three in one, okay? We could go into the ins and outs of personhood and being. We won't tonight. I won't bore you. But that is fundamentally where the argument lies. One being, three persons. It is very, very reasonable and logical to be able to define God that way in the way that Scripture defines God. So we are not Sabellians here. We do not believe in modalism, to be quite clear. It was a teaching that was condemned, by the way, just to give you a little bit of history, around 262 AD by Dionysius. He was the Bishop of Rome at the time. This passage is not confusing the Messiah with God the Father, but attributing the rule of God to him. Okay? In the Old Testament, it was a common thing for kings to be called fathers. They were the spiritual, political fathers of their people, just like the Ten Commandments call on us to honor our father and our mother. We are to honor those whom God has placed in political leadership over us. And in the Old Testament, it was customary to call political leaders and others in leadership father. Okay? And that he is called Everlasting Father means that he will be the eternal ruler of his people. He will be their eternal king. He will be the infinite monarch, so to speak. So the attributes of God's rule are given to him in the phrase Eternal Father or Everlasting Father. It means that his reign will know no end. And of course, that's emphasized right here in verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. He will be a king and his reign will never, ever, 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 infinite evers after that will never come to an end. The child will be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, and Everlasting Father, a king whose reign will never end for his people. And lastly, he's called the Prince of Peace. So the Prince of Peace, besides all these other wonderful things, he is the one who is going to bring peace to his people. So what's the answer to the crisis that these people face? A wicked king, nations attacking them at all sides? The answer is a child who will be the Prince of Peace, quite literally, once again. And Micah picks up on this in Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, he will rise up and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because at that time he will be great. To the ends of the earth, this one will be our peace. It's beautiful. And again, the New Testament authors attribute all these names to Jesus Christ. And listen how the New Testament speaks about this son who came into this world. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Remember what the angel said about Jesus to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill towards men, right? Do you remember what Jesus himself said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed? John chapter 14, verse 27. We talked a lot about it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Right? Peace be with you. Or do you remember the preaching in Acts chapter 10, verse 36? where it says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We could do more. Remember what Paul says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that's why the author of Hebrews can end this book, his book, with the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. It's magnificent. And there are plenty more where that came from. That's just a small sampling of all of the places where it talks about this Prince of Peace. So this child that would be born would bring his people peace. Now, in closing, there's just two things that I want to say. The first one is Isaiah makes it clear that Israel's hope has to be focused on the person of this child, who is all of those things. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Think about everyone you know, and this is a challenge to you tonight. Think about everyone you know who, in this upcoming Christmas season, with as beautiful and as full of deep meaning as it is, how many people do you know personally don't know our Prince of Peace, who don't know our Wonderful Counselor, who don't know our Mighty God, who don't know our Eternal Father? Don't go one more Christmas without telling them about this God that we serve, about sharing the gospel that he provided for us, quite literally, all the way back in Genesis. And now we're just seeing some of these prophetic things come to fruition in Jesus Christ. So we need to tell everyone around us to believe now. Believe now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of Isaiah 55. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Come, all who thirst, drink, it's free. But then it's also the warning, right? I'm here at the door, I'm knocking now. I might not be knocking tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And the last thing I want you to see is this. Look at the very last line of verse 7. This prophecy ends with the Lord making this declaration. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is an Old Testament way of saying the deliverance I'm going to bring, I'm going to do it, and it will be by my grace. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and see no grace in it. Grace is found from one cover of our blessed book to the other cover. It is all by means of grace. Every last thing in Scripture is by me, by way of grace. That's it. I do not understand. I will never understand people who don't see grace in the Old Testament, who think grace is a newfangled thing for the New Testament church. It is anything but that. Grace is found everywhere in Scripture, including right here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He never says to his people, now, Ruth, go out and do something. Save yourself. Teresa, you go do that. Save yourself. We could go around. Never once. I, the Lord of hosts, will do this. For who? For his people. Who are we? We're his people. We may not be Israel. I'm not trying to conflate the two there. But we are still, nonetheless, his people. He will do this for us, and he has done this for us. He has saved us. We don't save ourselves. It is all by way of grace, including our salvation. So things are going to get much worse for Israel before they get better. And Israel was going to have to wait 600 years for this son to be born, for this prophecy to be fulfilled. But it was. And for us today, we have salvation in this very same child. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we could be here tonight. Thank you for the health that we have, that we could enjoy being in fellowship with one another. We ask as we go to prayer that we would remember those who need it, who need to be lifted up to your throne room. Help us to preach this gospel that you have given in so many places in Scripture, this grace that you gave to Isaiah to preach to Ahaz. And 600 years in waiting, and here, lo and behold, one night in a field, there were shepherds who were tending their sheep, and angels appeared. And Lord, you condescended to send your very Son to earth in the flesh to die in our place so that we could one day enjoy heaven with you forever. We praise you, and we will always praise you forevermore for our salvation and for the wonderful counselor that you are, eternal God, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, give us more of this peace that we can preach to the world, this divided nation that we're in, such vitriol for each other, for different political parties, for different cultures, different skin colors. Help us to remember that we are all one in Christ. We are made in your image. All people are worthy of dignity and respect. Help us to preach this peace, this gospel of peace that you've given to us, that you've entrusted to us, and that we're privileged to share, especially this coming holiday season, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year. Lord, all year long, really, it's a wonder that we ever forget. But every day is a new holiday that we can sing your praises. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.